All right. Well, good morning to all of you. You guys awake? You ready? Got to enter some good worship just then, right? It was powerful stuff. Well, hey, listen, I'm excited. I'm ready to dive into part three of our series, Looking for a Sign. Last week, we took just a small Mother's Day, and I spoke to women in their roles and men in their roles, and it was a powerful week, but I'm excited to dive back in. My goal for this series is to kind of shift our focus because there's been a lot of just talk and study and speculation of the end times and Jesus returning, and everyone's going, all these things are aligning and Jesus is coming back and all this stuff, and that's fine. Like, don't get caught up focusing on the signs and studying the signs and just sitting back and waiting. Work to do. And in the first week, I talked about how Jesus has already fulfilled so many signs. Tell people about what Jesus already did so that when he comes back, they'll be ready for it. And so that's what we're going to dive into today. The importance of knowing the what Jesus did and all the things that are in there and the knowledge of other things that connect to that and bring evidence of that so that we can help people come to the saving faith in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to give you some things here today on how we can do that. But I want to start with this. Any of you guys familiar with or know of a guy named Wes Huff? Show of hands, Wes Huff. He's a guy who's historian, brilliant man of God, loves Jesus, and he's been doing some cool stuff and kind of sharing in some mainstream ways. He was just recently on a podcast called Flagrant. All right, not too many, and that's fine. Here's why. It is not a Christian podcast in any. It's run by a guy named Andrew Scholes. Anyone familiar with Andrew Scholes? He's a comedian. He runs the podcast. Here's what I'll say to you. I've never heard of Andrew Scholes. I've never heard of the Flagrant podcast until Wes Huff was asked to be on the show this past week. Amazing discussion that took place. They had a 3-hour. And within this podcast, the main topic of discussion was all things God, Jesus, and Christianity, and the Bible. And so I want to encourage you to go and listen to the podcast with a very, very big disclaimer. Again, not Christian. You are going to hear some foul and vulgar things, but for 3 hours, the gospel is presented to a secular group of men and a very, very large audience. Right there, Flagrant has 1.9 million subscribers. As of yesterday, 1.2 million people have watched this video. It was up to 1.3 million. Commented, and I'm guessing it's going to continue to move up. And the reason that I'm going to encourage you to go and listen to this, because I want you to hear the deep theological questions that not yet Christians are asking. And the reason why they're asking. Because majority of it, if you listen, you begin to have them ask a question and then go, that's not how I was told. They have been told things about God, about Christianity, and about Jesus from unreliable sources or even negative sources against Christianity. And so they're asking this guy, hey, clear it up for us. Tell us the facts. Give us the answers. And this whole conversation, all 3 hours, is deep, it's honest, it's thought-provoking. And throughout it all, Wes Huff, sitting with four other guys who are not Christians, calmly and confidently dives into some of the hardest doctrinal and theological questions. Again, 3 hours, they cover so much. I put up there some of the major discussions there, and you'll see in biblical translation, cultural context, historical authenticity and reliability of Scripture, the nature and identity of Jesus, Christian doctrine, salvation, morality, addressing hard passages in Scripture. And these are just 5 of 9 overarching themes. And again, this guy is preaching them to a completely, probably non-Christian audience. And so he's preaching the gospel in a huge way. And, you know, I'm listening to this and I'm going, man, I get why they're asking these questions. I mean, I've sat with people who've had these same questions, and most of the time they're just simply confused because they've never been told. No one's ever really given them the facts and the truth about the things of God. They don't know why the Gospels were written. They don't know how they were written. They don't know the purpose of them or whether or not they can be trusted. And so I was preparing for this week, and I had already laid it out. And I knew this topic this week is what I was going to be talking about, knowing and sharing the fulfilled signs of Jesus. This podcast drops on Tuesday. Again, I've never heard of Flagrant or Andrew Scholes or anything. It comes across my feed on Thursday, and I'm intrigued by it because I've heard Wes Huff, and I'm like, man, this could get heated. This could be, you know, very interesting, and I'm guessing it's going to go. But man, it was phenomenal, and so I was just given to me for me to share to give to you. Of knowing about things of Jesus, about our to help other people who have questions understand as well. And so I would encourage you to go look it up, go watch it again. If you watch any other episode, more clear about this, and maybe you're like, I don't know if I'm ready to hear some of those things, I put together a little overview. You can put that back up just in case they didn't get it. There's a link, there's a QR code, and there's an overview of the video, the things that they talk about. But I'll be real with you. Listen. So I'm just going to throw that. This is the gospel. It's done in such a needs to hear it. So, that Jesus came and, you know, he fulfilled so many signs. And before he ascended into heaven, he tells his disciples, which includes us, to do something. You want to know what it was? What is it? Go and share about the things that you've seen me do. Go and make disciples. Telling people about me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. He didn't say, hey, go and wait until I return. No. You're telling people about me. I wonder today, would you be able to explain why you believe what you believe? If you were at work or in the community, in your neighborhood, and someone came up to you and asked you a tough question about the Bible, about God, I mean, would you be able to answer them or point them in the right direction? Maybe you could, maybe you couldn't. And today, what I want to do is I want to begin to equip you with some of these things, but also encourage you to begin to really dive into these things, because there are so many people out there that have these deep theological questions, but no one to ask them to. And we need to be a people that can say, if they come and ask me, I want to be ready to present them with a gospel that cannot be refuted, that they can't say, well, what about this? What about this? And I can say, let me show you some things. And so that's what I want to show you today. 4 ways that we can, you know, that help us share the gospel. an evidence of the gospel and the signs that all point to Jesus, because, you know, we need to be pursuing biblical knowledge. Absolutely. We need to know God's word and know what it's about and know what it says so that we can answer questions about it. But we also need to be able to say, look at the historical and archaeological evidence that confirms the things in the Bible. As well as our own testimony. And so the first truth, us knowing and sharing of the Old Testament made real in the life of Jesus. It's so important that as Christ followers, we know this. I wonder today, could you give someone a recap of the Old Testament from Genesis all the way through up until highlight some of the most important, most of the Old Testament? It's the story of God's people. And maybe you've never heard this, but do you understand that the Bible, all of this points to one person and it's Jesus? Do you know? Do you know the redemption story that God was weaving throughout the Old Testament? And so many people are like, it's too much, it's too overwhelming, the cultural context is crazy, I don't understand what's taking place. I understand, but at the end of the day, if it doesn't make much sense without God. And so we gotta know it. Believe in Jesus. Well, then think about someone who doesn't believe in Jesus. Says, I don't believe in. We got to be able to showcase both. We got to be able to show Jesus because it's his story. If you get to the New Testament, would you be able to walk someone through Jesus' life, his miracles, his ministry? The Gospel of John talks about his miracles as signs. He called Jesus did. Would you be able to, like John, share those signs with other people? I guess another question. Do you know why the books that are in the Bible are the books that are in the Bible? Do you know where that came from? Do you know about the Deuterocanon or the Apocrypha? Anyone ever heard of the Deuterocanon or the Apocrypha? There's so much. And it's one of those things that, like, day of information, right? Information at our fingertips. And there's so much information, and we're learning so much, and it's wonderful because technology is now allowing us to back up what the Bible says, and more things are coming out. But because there's more information, guess what people are doing? They're asking more questions. And we got to begin to know these things. And so biblical knowledge is so crucial. I think that's the first place. That's where we start. We want to have biblical knowledge. Know this thing. Know the story of this thing. I think it's so interesting. I didn't share this last service, but did you know that Hebrew boys would memorize the first five books of the Bible? Memorize it. If I went to them and said, hey, tell me the story of God's people, they would be able to adequately tell me the story of God's people, the story of his redemption, the way that he saved them time and time again. And it's so important that we know it. I'm not telling you to go memorize the first five. I don't have the first five books of the Bible memorized, okay? That's a lot when you think about it. But knowledge of it is so important because we got to have knowledge. So when someone comes asking questions, like let's say, man, they've been on this journey and they're really to this place where they're ready to accept the Bible. They've got and they come to you asking questions because they want to understand. They're looking for answers. They don't know who else to go to. They know that you're a Christian. They know that you go to Kairos Church. And they're like, hey, can you tell me what all this nonsense is in Leviticus? That's maybe a bad example. I don't know. Leviticus is wild. Anyway. But could you be like, yeah, you know, they had some different laws and different rules, and, you know, it was an uncleanly time, and they were just trying to protect themselves from death, you know, like, but could you walk them through that and how it got to that, and why was Moses up on a mountain, and why did he have stones, and why did he smash them, and, you know, could you run them through that? Because people are going to ask, and then they'll be like, well, how does this guy, Moses, what does he have to do with Jesus, and why does it matter to me? We got to be able to connect people. But sometimes people aren't ready for the Bible. They're not there yet. No matter, you could have all the biblical knowledge in the world, but if they don't believe in the infallibility of the Bible, that is God's inspired word, and that they don't believe in the truth of the Bible, why would they give a crap what you say about the Bible? And so then that means we can't just have knowledge of only the Bible and say, well, you got to believe it. This is the good book, and it says it. If you don't, that's on you, bro. I mean, think about your journey and what it took for you to get to where you're at today. I mean, I'll say this. There are some who just go, like, you know what? I hear the message, and that makes sense. Nothing else in this world makes sense, but I heard the gospel presented, and I am with it. There are some that are able to do that. But then as you begin to study the Bible and you begin to learn things, you're like, man, I might have jumped into this a lot sooner than I should have, you know? What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to live? Oh, you mean I'm supposed to suffer? Oh, dang. I should have read that in the description. But some people aren't ready. And so then what that means is that you've got to be able to give other facts, historical, archaeological facts that back up the Bible. And then you can say, hey, check this out. And guess what this connects to over here where this took place? And so the second thing is that we've got to know and share the historical and archaeological signs. This is tangible evidence, incredible sources outside of Scripture that affirm the truth of God, the Bible, and Jesus. And again, I've already said this, like one of the greatest things of our time is that there is more and more evidence constantly coming out and being uncovered that matches everything that the Bible says. Everything that the Bible says. And so, like, that's awesome. And so, I mean, we got to begin to know that and study that because other people are getting this stuff. And, you know, we can take historical documents, place them alongside the Bible and go, these things align. We can look at archaeological sites and say, this is where this event takes place. I want to show you how this plays out in just a few of the signs that Jesus fulfilled. I'm going to give you some of the major ones. The first one is the sign of Jesus's birth. And so we look at the Bible and we you can put that slide up and leave it up for just a minute. So you look at the virgin birth and we can look at the Bible and we can look at the Old Testament and the prophecy in Isaiah, and then it's fulfilled over in the Gospels in Matthew, and then they talk about where Jesus is going to be born. He's going to be born in Bethlehem, the Messiah. In Micah 5 is going to be born in Bethlehem, and then it comes out in Matthew 2, and then there's this line of David, the lineage of David, that the Messiah is going to come from his lineage, and we see that in the Old Testament, and then we see that play out in the New Testament where the signs are, and the signs are fulfilled. And then you start looking at other things taking place at this time. And there are mentions of a guy named Herod, and you look at historical documents, and guess what? Yep, he was the guy in charge then. And then there's this census that takes place that causes them to go back and get registered, and they're like, yep, there's this census that took place, and we see that, and then they begin to uncover stuff, and there's the nativity site in second century, and locals are showing it as Jesus's cave of birth. And when Constantine was emperor, he converted everybody and made that the nation's religion. And at that time, his mother went and built a church over the site of where Jesus was born. You see all these things. And you even have non-Christian people affirming what the Bible is saying. And so these circumstances of his birth align with prophecy and history from Bethlehem to Herod to Nazareth. And early Christians remembered and marked the places involved, and now modern archaeology is confirming those places existed just as the Bible reported. So that's the birth. Then we get to Jesus' miracles. This is a big part of the Messiah. This is a big part of Jesus' life. In Isaiah 35, 5 and 6, it says the Messiah will come. And what will he do? He'll open the eyes of the blind. The deaf will hear, the lame will walk, the mute will speak. And Jesus fulfilled those word for word. He says, all this points to me. You know, John the Baptist was preparing the way for the Lord, and he's like, this is the Messiah. But then John ends up in prison, and Jesus is out doing his thing, and John begins to have his doubts, sends some of his disciples, and the disciples are like, hey, John wants to know, are you the dude? Because if you're not the dude, like, this is messed up, bro. Like, please be the dude. And Jesus says, go back to John and tell him what you see. The eyes are being opened. The lame walk. The deaf hear. What's he saying? I am who you think I am and who the scriptures say that I am. And so we see the signs fulfilled. And there are outside sources that confirm these miracles. Again, non-Christian sources. There's a Jewish historian named Josephus who describes Jesus as a wise man and a doer of startling deeds. Another fancy way to say miracles without saying they were miracles, right? This is what he said. And there's the Babylonian Talmud speaks of him practicing sorcery. And this is a hostile testimony that inadvertently supports the fact that Jesus was doing unexplainable things. We're like, we don't know how he's doing it. We're not going to say it's from God because, you know, that would change a bunch of different things for us, but it's sorcery. And so they're confirming what he's doing. And then there's a guy named Celsus, a pagan philosopher in 170 AD. He says, miracles he performed were sorcery or trickery. Again, just confirming that Jesus' miraculous acts, but disputing this divine source. And so, like, we have the Christians saying, hey, this is happening. We have rulers and philosophers and all these other people that are non-Christians saying, yeah, those things happened, and we're still not sure why or how or what took place, but they did happen. The signs and wonders were common knowledge about Jesus. And so then we have, you know, from these miracles, there's, you know, archaeological sites that are talked about in the Bible. There's the pools of Bethesda. There's a first century synagogue that they have excavated in Capernaum. And in Capernaum is where, you know, Jesus' ministry started. And they have even excavated and found what they believe to be Simon Peter's home and from the first century. And what they have found that it had been converted into a church. So there's this evidence, physical settings of Jesus' miracles, from pools to private village homes, they leave behind traces, confirming the gospel accounts. And so that's his miracles. And then, you know, we get to the crucifixion. This is a big part of what Jesus came to do, right? To die for us. And not only do all four gospels speak about the crucifixion and align with Old Testament prophecy of that, but Jesus' execution is one of the best attested events of ancient history, even by non-Christian sources. That's what we're saying. We're like, yep, Jesus died in this way. The Christians are saying it, the Romans are saying it, the historians are saying it. This is unrefutable. Like, this did happen. And so we have our signs, we have biblical signs, we have the prophecy being fulfilled and the ways that it's going to happen and how it's going to happen. In Psalm 22, it talks about his hands and feet being pierced and how his garments are going to be divided, how they're going to be gambled for. We see that take place. In Isaiah 53, it talks about the suffering and sacrifice that the Messiah will have to go through. In Zechariah 12:2, again, it talks about him being pierced. One of my favorites is that none of his bones were broken. And this is such a cool prophecy fulfillment. In the laws concerning the Passover lamb, which Jesus became the ultimate Passover lamb for us, it was commanded that none of its bones shall be broken. Find that in Exodus. Psalm 34:20 says the same thing, and it's this messianic foreshadowing. Hear this out. In Roman crucifixion, often involved, majority of the time, breaking the victim's legs in order to hasten death. Jesus' legs were never broken. And instead, what they did is they pierced his side. And it's just this fulfillment of Jesus' crucifixion precisely as the prophecies foretold beforehand. And Christians go, this, all of these things is only God, can only be God. And then you have historical signs Again, everyone confirming what took place. Tacitus in 116 AD confirms Jesus' crucifixion under Pilate. Josephus in 93 AD confirms the crucifixion in James's, his brother, his martyrdom. Marabar Serapion in the late first century calls Jesus a wise king, unjustly executed. And then there's this reference to a guy named Thallus about the darkness that takes place, that came over the land during his crucifixion. And I want to read this to you. I found it so interesting. There's a curious reference in ancient historiographia to the darkness that fell during the crucifixion, and you can see that in Luke 23. So a Samaritan historian named Thallus, this is in 52 AD, mentioned a midday darkness in one of his works, and we know this because a Christian writer named Julius Africanus in 221 AD cites Thallus when discussing the crucifixion. This is what he said. Thallus, in the third book of his histories, explains away the darkness as an eclipse of the sun, but Africanus rightly points out an eclipse is impossible during a full moon, and as it's Passover, it can't be a full moon. And you see the evidence, and some people are trying to explain it away, and they're going to use science, and they're going, if we really want to use science, that's not possible if we believe that it took place in the ways that it took place. And you look and you see all these details and all these things that are shared and you go, why is that in the Bible? It's for stuff like this. Why do they go to these lengths to share all these things? It's so that when people start really having questions and really start digging, they're going to find all the answers that they need in the Bible. So we have the birth, we have miracles, we have the crucifixion, and then of course there's the sign of the resurrection. Right, the greatest truth is that Jesus is alive. He is risen, right? Otherwise, we just worship a dead Savior. And how is he a Savior if he's dead? Okay, anyway. So there's this resurrection. And, you know, this type of miracle, there's really not an archaeological fossil that we have to look at. Again, because there's no body. Like, this is the greatest evidence of it. The tomb was and is, remains empty. They didn't find Jesus' body. And then right after that, guess what? This is what's so crazy. After Jesus died, that's when the Christian movement explodes. Like, wrap your minds around that. Like, we've been following this guy, and while he was alive, he was doing these miraculous things, and then they arrested him and crucified him. You know what we're going to do? We're going to keep this thing going. It doesn't make sense. But if you saw the risen Savior, you're like, oh my gosh. I remember seeing this guy do miracles, turn water into wine, walk on water. He raised that guy from the dead. He died, and now he lives. Let's go. I'm for this. Like, let's go tell people about this. And do you know where they go to start the Christian movement? Right into Jerusalem, where they executed him. Now, if you're going to go start a movement, you know you're going to go start it probably somewhere else. Like, don't go to the place where they killed the guy that your movement starts with, right? You're like, we'll get there in a little bit. They go into the heart of Jerusalem, and within 50 years, 1,000 Jews begin to believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah after he died. What's that point to? That he's not dead anymore. Let me see all these biblical signs. Psalm 16:10 says, you will not allow your faithful one to see decay. So he's going to go to the grave, but he's not going to stay dead. Hosea 6:2, on the third day he will raise us up. Matthew 12:39-40, Jesus called his own resurrection the sign of Jonah. I talked about in the first week, just foreshadowing, saying the only sign you're going to see is that you're going to think I'm dead, but in 3 days I'm going to be alive again. And so we see all this. And what I want to show you, like the signs of the resurrection move me to what I believe is one of the best ways for us to know and share and help other people connect to the Gospels, and that is of the eyewitness signs, the eyewitness testimonies, because that is what the Gospels are. These are accounts of men and women who walked with Jesus, saw miracles, witnessed the resurrection, and were changed forever. And these eyewitness accounts, guess what they help us do? Connect the biblical to the historical so that people can go, okay, I'm tracking along. And so the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, again, eyewitness accounts. And don't you find it interesting? It's not just one. And then you start reading through each account, and you're like, these are different, right? And so each man is sharing details that that really meant a lot to him. And so you take all four and you put them together and you see them aligning, and there's unique perspectives. And each one was written 40 to 50 years after Jesus' ministry and resurrection because they witnessed it all. And then you get to Acts, and you get to, you know, the Apostle Paul's witness. One of the things that I want to share with you today is testimonies of two skeptics. Two people that before Jesus died and was rose again did not believe. But then after Jesus, they went all in. The first one, Jesus' brother James. While he was the Jerusalem ultimately marked his brother Savior. Brother, really. Josephus again confirming resurrection of appearance to you like Jesus again. So executing the Christian. Jesus come to know, and that is because he provides scarce what is missing. You're a Jesus like Hebrews. Or what? You don't want to have to evidence of things there in it piece of history that will need to be willing to podcast with Wes. About the Bible, and he shared it and back it up. Eyewitness can share is personal in sharing, saved us. Ways that we time and hear their testimony. People were like, well, I don't. A lot of difficult depression or family that knew hey, life was testimony that you were you found it. The gospel sense in. An undeniable relationship. Just anger in my and way loves and words, y'all. Adoptive. Open doors. I can say this one. About my journey, I've seen countless rescued drug addiction to depression, shame. And through Jesus, they found joy, they found healing, they found hope, they found purpose, they found redemption. And so for me, the greatest sign of God, of salvation in Jesus, is seen through the work of the Holy Spirit in the transformation of lives. If he did that for you, you have a story to tell. And someone needs to hear it. You know, along the way, I've come to believe in the infallibility of God's word, that it is God-breathed, God-inspired, everything in it, despite human involvement. I've come to believe in God's plan of salvation, despite human suffering. I've come to believe that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I came to believe that it's through Jesus and Jesus alone that I am forgiven, that I am redeemed, and that I am promised eternity in heaven with God one day. But many people don't have that. Many people don't believe that, and they need help understanding it all. And they have questions about God, about the Bible, about Jesus. We need to make sure we're showing them. Show them the signs of a Savior who has come so that they will be ready when he comes again. Listen, I've given you some morsels to chew on. It is a lot. But at the end of the day, it is just a fraction of the stuff that's out there and the questions that people are asking. And I think in one sense we can go, well, you know, Pastor Brent, you know, you have this calling on your life and God called you to preach the message and know these things and share these things. You look at Wes Huff and brilliant man, and he's been given a gift. And that's for you. Yeah, I mean, here's what I'll say. As a pastor, as a teacher, you know what I'm called to do? I am called to teach and equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You know who the saints are, right? Yeah. Equip the saints. Here's what I say. You get 30 minutes with me. Today it's 45. You get 30 minutes with me every single week. It's great. It feels you. It's not enough. It's not enough. Listen to me. It would take you 70 years of a 30-minute message to finally get to a place where you were like, I feel good and adequate and confident enough to go out and share the gospel. And the message that we have, man, it's too important to wait. And so what that means is I'm gonna keep teaching. I'm gonna keep sharing. I'm gonna keep equipping. But you have got to go and do the work. Study the word, read the word, understand the word, look at historical and archaeological facts. And as you do that, the Spirit will begin to reveal things to you and show you things about his plan, about his purpose, about what took place. And then he begins to write it on your heart and mind, and it will explode out of you. Guys, to this day, I still learn new things about Scripture. And when I do, bro, I'm like, babe, let me tell you what I found out today. And like, I want to share. I have to share because it's so important. And so for all of us, man, if we have assurance and full faith of God and his word and the message of hope found in Jesus alone, we have got to share it. And you don't need to be a scholar or a historian or go to seminary. But I'll say this, the more you know, the more you can share. And like I just said, the more you know, the more compelled you'll be. Like, you'll have to share. Be like, this is the word. This is the way. This is awesome. I need you to know it. And I think the other thing about it is the more knowledge you have, when people come with you with questions, you'll be able to give an answer. And that's what people need. They need the truth. In an age of fake news and misinformation, they need the good news and the truth of God. Here's what I'll say to you today as I wrap up. If you find yourself today and you're wrestling with God, with the Bible, with Jesus, or maybe you just still have some uncertainties, can I just encourage you? Ask the questions. Enter into the conversations. Dig into the word. Go and try to find the evidence. Have conversations with Christians, with non-Christians. Listen to people's testimonies of how God has worked in their life. And keep searching. And keep finding out more about God, his character, how much he loves you and cares for you, so much so that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, forgive you of your sins, and give you the promise of eternal life. I'm asking you guys would bow your heads. God, for many of us in here today, I believe that we have found a hope in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And it is such a wonderful thing to come to that knowledge, to have hope for this life and even for the next life. And while we do have joy and hope in Christ and in Jesus, and we hold on to that every single day, it also comes with a calling. It comes with a burden. It comes with the weight and the call to go and make disciples. To not just sit back and enjoy the salvation that we found, but to get up and to share it. God, today I'm asking you, on behalf of this church, to give us a hunger for your word. God, put it in our hearts and minds to seek you and know you fervently. God, begin to reveal things through your spirit. God, lead us to conversations and opportunities to learn more and also share more. God, if the end times are soon, if it is coming, Jesus is coming back, then that means our job is even that more crucial. And that we need to tell people about your son. I pray for those today who might still have questions and doubts. And I pray that your spirit has revealed something through the word. But I pray any other questions that they have, that they would bring to you, but also bring to other people. That they wouldn't push you away, but would continue to press into who you are and the promises that you have for them. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what you led me to speak about today and the boldness and courage to preach it. It's in your son's name that I pray. Amen.